all that he has said and make it even more personally applicable to the personal relationships in our lives. Tonight we're going to look at the role of the wife in particular, but I want to go back. It's been a little while since we've looked at this. There are a number of phrases that we cover that govern even the family precepts that we're going to be looking at in the next few weeks. We don't want to take just this section out of its context, but rather remind ourselves of all that Paul has said so that we can have a better understanding of this, unfortunately, what has become controversial. For us, I think we still, in many contexts, we think of this, we understand it's the norm. It's the family unit that God has created. We didn't come up with this. The family unit didn't evolve on its own. This isn't even some conservative unbelievers will say, well, the family unit is the best thing that has evolved in our world history, so we should just stick with it. Well, no, that's not that moving of an explanation. No, God created and came up with all of this. Forgot to include this. And so we're going to be looking at that tonight. But first of all, we're going to be looking at some phrases. But let's go ahead and just read the passage together. We'll just read the one on the wives tonight from Ephesians 5, 22 through 24. Have a word of prayer, and we'll go back and do a little bit of review. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Lord, give us more understanding tonight as we look at these important foundational concepts. This is how you want the family to function. And Father, so many in our society today, even those in the church, in the broader aspect of the church, want to argue against these principles that you have so firmly and clearly stated and that Paul states in this passage. So, Lord, help us. Even as the topic is the submission of the wife to the husband, help us all to be submissive to your word and willing to do things as you have put them forth. And Lord, provide stability within our culture that the family, the Christian family, can provide in a way that none other can. Give us strong families that are anchored in Christ, and that are good pictures of Christ and the church. And we need your strength to be able to do that. So we ask for that tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as before we even get to this topic tonight about the wife's role in the family, let's go back and remind ourselves of some phrases, some key phrases that we have discussed that really govern this whole aspect of family relations and relations with others. If you'll remember back in chapter 4, even verse 1, we had the first three chapters was Paul explaining God's master plan and his thanksgiving and all that God is doing. And it was like this incredible overview and kind of like someone that's taking a trip in a glider and looking at creation from the grand perspective at the heights. And Paul gives the grand perspective on all that God is doing and then talks about what we have in Christ and our adoption and our inheritance. And he says, because of all of these things that we have in Christ, because of all that God is doing, then chapter 4 and verse 1, what is our responsibility for this? It is to walk in a manner worthy of your calling. What is our calling? It's the salvation that God has called us to. That idea of it all being God's work. He has blessed us with salvation. He has blessed us to be his children. We look forward to an inheritance that we will one day experience in the fullest sense. And because of all of this, we need to walk in a manner worthy. In words, this whole idea of walking is a very central theme for Paul. It continues to come up that as we make a move in our lives, every step that we take, that we are the proper representation of what Jesus is doing in us. And that would include in our family relations. And even at the beginning, as we look up upon this, you know, because families spend a lot of time together, sometimes we can, the relationship aspect between each other can just become comfortable, and we really don't think and examine are the relationships between really the most, the closest, the people that we love the most outside of Jesus Christ. And we can get lazy in those relationships. And Paul says in chapter 1, in our family relationships, as well as all these other things, walk worthy of your calling. And another aspect as well, this is kind of a, this isn't one of the main precepts, I think, that he's emphasizing, but this is an important point that I think governs really the rest of the book. In verse 13 of chapter 4, Paul also says, until we all attain to the unity of faith, to maturity. And the reason I bring this up is we shouldn't miss this. When Paul is calling us to be certain things and do certain things, even in what we talk about tonight with the wives submitting themselves to their husbands, and next week with the husbands loving their wives, he's not just speaking to each individual couple or family in the church, but it's bigger than that. In Ephesians, Paul is saying, all of you in the church, all of you need to be doing this for the church to function effectively. So it's not just enough that we have 50% of families that are functioning in the church the way that God has intended. No, we need 100%. In order for God to accomplish his purposes in the church, all of us must be willing to affirm and submit ourselves to God's design for the family. Remember, we've said this before in these studies, but we're only as strong as our weakest link. So we need to encourage each other, not as individuals only, but as a church family. Do these things. We're all attaining to the unity of the faith. We're all supposed to be growing in maturity together. Okay? All right. The second phrase in verse 22 through 24 is the one that we've talked about many times. Put off the old self and put on the new. And here Paul urges the believers. He said, walk worthy of God's calling. What does that look like? That means we put off the old way of living. We're dead to the old man, the flesh. We still have the residue of sin in our lives, but we don't have to give into that. So we should be putting off the old ways, the ways of the world. And we should be putting on the ways of the new life that God has transformed within us. We are a new creation as God's children. People ought to see that. And we ought to be putting on those new ways. And some of those new ways, the ways of the children of God and family, is what we're going to be talking about tonight. These are things that must take place for people to see the transformation that Jesus has done in our lives. And even something that may seem kind of mundane as family relationships and spousal relationships, all of these are vehicles that God uses, that Jesus uses to reflect a testimony of him. They're all important. So that idea of putting off the old man and putting on the new man. And then in chapter 5, verse 1, another phrase that governed what we're going to be looking at tonight is be imitators of God. Be imitators. Make sure that we are living lives that are patterns of our Heavenly Father. Imitating not his unique characteristics that, of course, we as human beings will never attain. We'll never be all-knowing. We'll never be all-powerful. We'll never be transcendent. But those things, those attributes that are communicable, we ought to be imitating his love, his mercy, his hatred of sin. All of these things, we ought to be imitating God, and we ought to be reflections of our Heavenly Father in our marriage relationships too. That's not off the table in this. Then verse 8, walk as children of light. That ancient comparison between the deeds of darkness and the deeds of the light, the evil versus the good. And Paul reminded us again in review here that people should see the God of light. God is light. People, if we have a true relationship with Jesus Christ, then we are walking in light and we ought to be reflecting that light rather than the darkness of the world. And then underneath that, he had three ways that we could walk as children of light. In verse 15, first of all, he said, look carefully to how you walk as wise. We need to, here's that concept of walking again, as we're walking in light, part of that is walking in wisdom. In the book of Proverbs, again, we've talked about this before, gives us a description of what true wisdom from God looks like. And that's the ways that we ought to walk in. Verse 16, he also said, making the best use of our time, since the days are evil. In other words, redeeming the time and carefully considering our ways and how we walk. And even in our marriages, carefully every day considering, how should I respond to my spouse? How does God want me to respond? So often we get so comfortable in our marriage relationship that we forget to think, what does God think about my responses right now? What does God think about the way that I'm treating my wife or my husband? Is he pleased with that? Am I walking carefully? Now, we were talking about this 2 weeks ago, and if you remember, I forgot my notes. And I had some illustrations that I wanted to use in regard to this, because this is such an important principle. Redeeming the time. Remember, the Bible, or Paul said, the days are evil, which means there's a lot of ministry to do. So use your time wisely. And I came up with this great quote, and I told my wife, now listen to this quote that I came up with, and I think I almost got a little proud, and maybe that's why God made me forget my notes 2 nights ago. But I had it here now. And it is, fools just do it. Remember the old Nike slogan? I don't know if they still use that. Fools just do it. Wise people think through it. So if you want to use that sometime, you can. If you don't like it, well, then that's fine too. But really, as Paul's saying, fools just rush in and they just live their lives without thinking. They just do it. Wise people think through all their actions. Husbands, have we thought through our words and actions this past week? That's convicting. Wives, have you thought through your actions with your husbands this past week? Taking the time to walk carefully. You know, we have a treehouse in the backyard of this house that we're renting. And the owner told us, she said, you know, that treehouse is getting pretty old. I wouldn't recommend your kids playing in it or on it. And so, okay, that was really hard because it was a nicely built treehouse. In fact, I found out that a family a number of years ago before we lived there actually paid somebody thousands of dollars to build this treehouse. Wow, that's pretty remarkable. It doesn't look like it would cost that much time. But anyway, it's sort of decrepit now. But as I was looking at it, and some others in our church were looking at it, they said, you know, I think you can get that fixed up and reinforced to where the boys can play on it. So I was working on that, and I appreciate Rick gave us some extra lumber and doing some different things, and it was my first big building project. I was so proud of myself. And we got the stairs functioning the way that they did, and what I would do when I get to the top, so I wanted to make sure that it was stable because I just had this picture of the boys, you know, one of the railings toppling over or them going through some rotten wood or whatever. So I carefully, once I got to the top area there beyond the steps, I would walk and I would stomp and I would think, okay, I'm going to stomp as hard as I can just to make sure that this ceiling or this flooring is solid, because I know the boys are going to be kind of rough on this and I just want to make sure. And I was carefully testing every aspect of that to make sure that it was workable for them. And it did work out okay, and they're having a great time with it now. But this is what God is talking about when he's talking about walking carefully checking every step to make sure that we are founded on a good foundation, and that is Jesus Christ. I've always been fascinated ever since being a small child by the life of Jim Elliot. And when I first read the first book, it's rather small, Through Gates of Splendor is the title of it. It tells you what happened to the men. And if you don't know the story, just briefly, Jim and I believe it was four other men went to Ecuador, and they were ministering to a tribe of people that had never been reached with the gospel before. And these were known as being those that killed for all kinds of reasons. They were literally eliminating themselves with their violence and their murderous ways. And Jim Elliot and his companions and their wives came to bring the gospel to these folks. Well, things were going well, but if you know, I don't have time to tell the whole story tonight. In the end, God allowed their lives to be taken by these very same people who had a misunderstanding about what they were trying to do. They lost their lives. And the wives, in response to that, Elizabeth Elliot in particular and some others, stayed and actually had opportunity to witness to the Wudani, as they became to be called eventually, and had good ministry there. You know, as I would read more about Jim Elliot, I was fascinated. What would make a guy who had access to all the things of the modern United American culture be willing to do something this sacrificial? What kind of guy? What made him tick? And I heard a lot of stories that just seemed almost a little too fanciful, like a little too exalted, like people exalted him too much. I wanted to know, what was this guy? What made him tick? What was he all about? And I eventually found a volume that's been published a number of years ago, and it's pretty much the complete journals of Jim Elliot. His wife, Elizabeth, edited a few of them, but pretty much most of his journals during that time, and even before he got married, when he was a young man, he chronicled what God was doing in his life. And you know what I found out as I read this book, and it's quite thick. It was very interesting to read this. But one of the things I found is he had the same kind of struggles that I did, that normal people have. He was very honest. Kind of wondered, well, I wonder how he'd feel to know that people could now read all of his journals in a book like this, but he was very honest about his struggles. But one thing that kept coming up in Jim Elliot's mind is, I need to make the best use of every moment that I have, because God has called me to something so serious and so important. And he even put off his marriage with Elizabeth Elliot for years. You read about how long they waited, and it almost drives you crazy. It's like, oh, get married already. Come on, God's bringing you together. And he waited because in Jim Elliot's mind, he was redeeming the time. He was making sure that he was using his time for the best purposes that he could. And even in his marriage, he was thinking on these things too. So folks, all of this points out to the fact that we do need to carefully consider our walk with God. And then one final phrase that's under this all has the idea of walking as children of light, and that is submitting to one another out of reverence to Christ. And then looks at that verse right before verse 22 that we looked at, talking about mutual submission. And it is a guiding principle for the rest of this conversation about personal relationships, the idea that we must submit to one another. That's chapter 5, verse 21, if you'll look at that. And it has the idea of submitting to each other. This principle goes overall over all of our human relationships. And it doesn't mean some sort of self-depreciation in which you allow someone to walk all over you. But rather, it's talking about self-denial for the sake of others and a lookout for others' interests, not just your own. And very applicably, if you want to apply it to your life, there's a simple question. Do you tend to fixate more often on what everyone else around you is doing wrong to you? Or do you notice the genuine needs of others around you, this idea of submission. It's the duty of every believer in some form or fashion, and it has the idea of looking out for the needs of others and being ready to sacrifice your time to be able to give to them, to make sacrifices yourself to be able to meet the needs of others. John Calvin, the reformer, had a great quote on this. God has so bound us to each other that no man ought to avoid subjection. And where love reigns, there is mutual servitude. I do not accept even kings and governors, for they rule that they may serve. Therefore, it is right that he should exhort all to be subject to each other. So that's a good guiding principle before we ever get to this couple verses about the wives' role to the husbands, is the fact that, first of all of us are required, are responsible by God to submit to each other in the idea of we're always looking to do the best for each other and to serve each other. And so under that framework, then, we have these guidelines for the family. And tonight we're going to focus on the wives with all of that in review. And next week we'll look more at the husbands. But what Paul wants us to see here is that wives should reflect the submission of the church to Jesus Christ. And again, these verses, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be, or so let the wives submit to their own husbands in everything. And even as I read those words, I have become politically incorrect in the eyes of our culture, and I'm spewing forth hate speech and all of those things that when our culture hears this says, oh, I don't even want to hear that. That's so antiquated. That's so awful. But ladies, even in our church culture, and even amongst the church, this has, over the last few decades, tended to be distorted and misunderstood. So what is this idea of submission to a husband? Well, again, the big picture here we're going to see throughout this is God has a bigger plan than just the husband and wife. And his plan that Paul is focused on here is a picture of Jesus' authority and love and sacrifice for the church. Folks, don't you think that's an important picture to follow so that we don't mar it in any way? We need to move beyond our personal preferences on this and realize, even our cultural preferences, and realize there is a bigger issue at stake. I am a testimony of Christ's love for the church. And that needs to be the most important thing as we look at this further. Submission commanded, but as to the Lord. Let me give you some basic marriage submission principles when it's talking about wives submitting to their husbands that many times are misunderstood. And so we need to have a better understanding. What is this submission thing all about? It gets distorted in our culture, certainly. Well, number one, understand this is not the obedience that children owe parents. We're not talking about that kind of submission at all. And in some circles, some churches and some believers still kind of think along those lines. But that's not it at all. It's not whatever the husband says, the wife, just like a child following along, is required to obey that. That's not at all what Paul is pointing out here. And another thing, number two then, it's not a command of total submission to all men. Let's be clear about that. But it's just to one's own husband. Wives, submit yourselves to your, why does it say there? Own husbands as unto the Lord. By the way, I missed something here. In the Greek, that's actually reads wives, yourselves unto your own husbands. It doesn't have the word submit because it expects that you're going to insert that from verse 21. And so there's a tie-in there between that concern for all of us together and then specifically for the wife to submit herself to the husband. Just an interesting side note there. Number three, this is not a statement of inequality, as if somehow the man is more intrinsically more valuable or more important than the wife. It's not that at all. Both men and women are equal before God. Both share in his image. And so all these antiquated ideas of the man being superior so he gets to rule, God says, no, none of that. There's no statement of inequality in all of this. And another aspect of this, it may be somewhat controversial, but Paul makes it clear in this. Number four, there is a limit to submission. You say, Pastor Brock, why would you say that? Well, certainly we're not saying to go as far as sharing in the husband's sin. Because Paul says there, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. And since they are doing this is in worship to the Lord, for them to be involved in sin would not be as to the Lord at all. It wouldn't be worship to God at all. So, ladies, if your husband takes you aside this next week and starts sharing of his plan to evade taxes or somehow to money launder or commit grand larceny or whatever, all these things, guess what? You are not, submission does not mean that you have to go along with those evil schemes. No, and in fact, it means that you are responsible to help pull the other one away from those things. So submission does not mean in every single thing as involved in the sin that one may commit. Well, then what is submission that the Bible is talking about here? It's simply this. It's giving deference to the leadership of the husband to provide harmony in the home and to correctly portray the picture of the submission of the church to Christ. Let me read that again so we have understanding. It's simply giving deference to the leadership of the husband, acknowledging that God has made the husband the leader, to provide harmony in the home, and also, maybe even more importantly, portray the picture of the submission of the church to Christ. Ultimately, ladies, it's an act of worship done to the Lord. Because you may say sometimes, and I'm sure this has crept into every wife's mind at some point, Lord, my husband isn't very deserving of what you've called me to do today. This is really hard today to do this. And you would be correct in that assessment. We are not deserving of somehow your submission because we're sinners too. You don't do this for your husbands as much as you're doing it for the Lord. And that gives you more motivation and why you should be submissive in the first place, because it's done to God. Because he's called you to do it, not because your husband's perfect or deserves it in any respect. So submission is certainly commanded as a picture of the church submitting to Christ. And that's the second aspect of this, is Christ as the head who has the authority over the church. And that's verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the whole body. Jesus is the head of the church. None of us would argue with that. Well, what does that mean? That means that Jesus fully deserves to be the authority. Well, why? Why does Jesus get to be the authority of the church? Because, folks, he saved it. He's the savior. He bought it. He redeemed the church with his own blood. And so certainly none of us would argue, yes, Jesus has the right to be the head or the authority of the church. But you know, not just the picture here of the head doesn't mean just authority, but also the one that provides for the body. And that's a part of this too. Not just authority, but providing for the body. Jesus does both of those things. So the husband is supposed to have that picture over his wife. He's expected then not just to wield his authority here, but he's expected to sacrifice himself for his wife and his family. And by the way, men, here's our first hint that this is more than I'm the boss mentality is involved here. No, I'm the one that sacrifices, that does things for the best interest of my wife and children. And it's a heavy responsibility, but it's important. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands. Let the wives submit to their own husbands in everything. You know, there's some current cultural distortions to this, as I'm sure you're aware of. The past number, 3-4 decades in our own nation's history, with feminism on the rise, this concept hasn't been very culturally popular, right? And so even in Christian circles, there's been some activity or desire to kind of change the truth of what's being talked about here and distort things. And one aspect is this, that in Roman society, and this is true, the husband actually had legal authority, what was called the patria potestas. That meant that he had the legal and social power over his wife, his children, and if they had slaves, bond slaves, that too. And so with that understanding, what many in our culture, even some believers, supposed believers, have said is that, see, what was going on there, that was the cultural norm that shaped Paul's thinking. And so when he's writing this, it's not really a God-given mandate, but it's just something that he's used to in the culture of the man being over everything in his home. And was there some abuse of that? Well, certainly there was, sadly. But in a broken, sinful system, many times the man, the leader, did abuse that situation and was heavy-handed in this legal authority. And so critics would say, or those that don't like this idea of submission to husbands would say, see, it's just Paul using what he's used to in his own culture. Well, there is an answer to that, actually. And this was very interesting. I didn't realize this before studying this more. But actually, we have much more current archaeological documentation now that there was a major shift taking place in New Testament times as to the role of women in society. I don't have time to go into all of the details of this, but there was opportunity at this time for prominent women to become independently wealthy and thus pursue jobs in the workplace. And they had high positions in society, and this also gave them opportunity, unfortunately, to pursue various vices that some were well known for on their own, like the men did as well. And in actuality, it seems, the more we study this, the environment that Paul's writing in somewhat resembles the one we have today. In fact, one proof of this is that matronly goddess worship had become a popular trend, not just worshiping a male figure, but a female figure. Well, how do you know that, Pastor Brock? Well, what did we talk about in our beginnings of our study of Ephesians? That in Ephesus, the worship was to a goddess, Diana. So it was becoming more and more prevalent of female domination, although the man still dominated in the society. The point here is that that argument that's given in today's culture, that Paul was just following a mandate, actually the culture represented more of what we're used to today. So what does that mean? That means that Paul, as he's saying, wives submit to your own husbands, he's actually bucking the trends of society in his day, as well as our own. Another aspect of this that's come up for question is this view of being the head of the home and the head of the wife. Does head indicate authority or source? In other words, that the head is the source of provision. And many today, this has only become popular in the last few decades. Until the 70s and 80s, scholarship was all united on the fact that being the head of the home, the head of the wife, meant in some way or fashion authority. But now it's become more trendy to talk about, well, actually, it's talking about the husband as being the provider, as the head. And that more along the lines of, as Eve was taken from Adam, so the husband's responsibility is to provide without that insinuation of authority. Well, which is it then? Well, actually, it's not really one or the other. Like I said earlier, it's both. The head, when you think of Christ as the head of the church, folks, you can't get around the aspect that that's authority, all right? Christ isn't just our provider. He's the one that we answer to. He is the one that we submit to, the one that we obey. There is authority there. But for the husband to be heavy-handed with his authority and not being providing the love and the grace and the needs of his family, he's failed then as the head of his home. Both of these are in view. And so we need to push past the cultural expectations and just get back to the heart of what the Bible says. It's really simple. Paul made it simple. We just tend to make it confusing in our society today. What does a marriage with two heads look like? Well, rather than looking like a figure, it looks like a monster, right? A two-headed monster, both being in charge. And we see this, it's a shame today in many marriage vows as you do, as I haven't had the opportunity actually to do a wedding yet. Regardless of that, I haven't had that privilege, but my understanding is from other pastors that there's a tendency to take out of the marriage vows any reference at all to submission to one's own husband. And that is a shame. And it's taking out part of the picture that God intended right at the very beginning of the marriage, as is clearly mentioned. Because God has a picture that he's trying to portray in the marriage relationship. Have you ever read about the situations in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians, the book of Revelation? Ladies, where the church is being disobedient to God, being disobedient to Jesus Christ. And it's a grief. You read about what was going on in the church of Corinth in the letter of 1 Corinthians and how the church was being disobedient to its head, to Jesus Christ. And in Revelation, as Jesus returned, made that appeared before John in the vision, and he named off a bunch of churches. Some were doing well, some were being disobedient. And have you ever read those and grieved in your heart? How could a church be so disobedient to the Savior who redeemed it? Well, ladies, if that grieves you, then you should be motivated to want to keep the picture alive of a church that's obedient to its head, of a church that's obedient to a Savior. Again, submission isn't this picture of, I just do everything my husband says without reservation. Scripture doesn't describe it in that way, but it is recognizing the authority of the husband. Somebody's got to be in charge to be that picture of Christ in the church. You know, Colossians 3:18 is it sums up what Paul takes a little bit more time to say in Ephesians. You don't have to turn there, but it says, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. The whole idea of the submission is not fitting in our culture. Our culture doesn't like it. But folks, it's fitting in God's scheme of things. And so it needs to be fitting for us as well. Marital roles are God's intended way to picture Christ in the church. So submitting to God's way, all of us, men and women, is vital to be a proper testimony for Christ. Wives, Paul calls on you here to accept this role of submission. But don't worry, husbands don't get an easy out. We're going to see next week, as we get into the rest of this, that Paul actually uses three times as much instruction to the husband as to the wife about what the husband is responsible for. So husbands, if you're sitting out there saying, yeah, I've been waiting for this message, praise the Lord, that's the best message you've ever preached, Pastor Brock, give it to him. Well, wait a minute. I'd say sometimes read the fine print of the rest of the chapter. We must not revel in our authority. But men, we're going to see next week, God has an awful lot of expectations for us because of the privilege of this responsibility. And we're going to find out we don't get to live life for ourselves. You know what we get to do as the authority in the home? We get to portray the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. to show love to our family the way Jesus Christ showed love. Folks, that is a huge responsibility, as much of a responsibility as it is for the wife to be submissive to the husband. It's even more of a burden for the husband to love his family, his wife, the way that Jesus loved the church. Wow. Think about that responsibility for a little while. That kind of sacrifice. I've been told before, I think Dr. Berg has said this from Bob Jones University. He says, you know, you have that Proverbs 31 passage that I'm sure all of you ladies love to read every morning, and maybe you've had it pointed out, this is how you should be acting. Well, he points out, you know, the husbands have a Proverbs 31 passage too. You know what that is? Psalm 23, the picture of the shepherd. That's what we get to emulate. How are you doing on that, husbands? And we'll talk more about this next week. Are you cherishing your wife? Are you giving sacrificially? Are you making sure that the physical and spiritual needs of your wife and your children are being met? There's a whole lot more, by the way, in that job description than just that. And then some folks, some men in our society today say, well, okay, then you can be the authority. I don't want all that responsibility. And God, Paul doesn't give us that out either. No, as the husband, this is our responsibility. So as we finish tonight on this, we're going to look at that next week. But I know this is more. We focused on the role of the wife. And I don't want that to be discouraging. It should actually be a help to think that you and your submission to your husband, to his authority, are being a picture of the church and its love for Jesus Christ. And in that, we must have an accurate picture in our society today. Father, thank you. As we've been talking about marital roles, and we'll continue to do so in the church, help us to have this understanding and these basic things that we need to walk worthy of the calling, and that we need to be submissive and looking out for each other's needs in this broad picture, so that in these specifics, we can function in the effective roles that we need to function in. Lord, help our ladies tonight to be encouraged that they are a part of something bigger than even their own little family, their relationship, which is important. Families are the building blocks of society, and that's why Christian homes must be a proper representation of Jesus Christ to build and to grow a stable society. Families are important, but even more important is the picture of Christ's love for the church and the church's willing submission to the head.